While some think that sex is a topic too sensitive for a sermon, especially in a mixed audience of males and females and children, this passage tells us differently. The early church did not think so either, as this letter by Paul would have been read aloud when the church gathered for their weekly and often more frequent meetings, where men, women, and children were all in attendance. I'm sorry, they didn't have Sunday school back in those days. They didn't have junior church and children's church. And they didn't have Bozo the Clown down in the basement. And they didn't have a playpen inside the church. May God help us. Listen to me and listen to me well. May God help us. We got Burger King churches right in the front of the church. If I'm lying, I'm flying. If I'm lying, I'm white. And my last name is Black. Right, no cross in the middle of the church. Sliding boards and swings inside the building. Inside the building. They might as well call their church Have It Your Way Church. Have it your way. Children, while the pastor is preaching, the children back there in the playground. Don't tell me it's not true. Why would you build it? To get them crying babies out of there and crying children. I remember when I was growing up, everybody went into the sanctuary. And this was an opportunity for your mother to pinch your butt if you made a sound. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. It was a training. You know, every now and then you hear a little baby. Every now and then. But not, you didn't have children running around the church and disturbing the service. Not in those days. But the idea today is get the children out of here so we can talk to these adults. And now you're wondering, now we got a generation of children who have never gone to church. Why did they? Why didn't they go to church? Because they were down with Bozo the Clown. They were down with Patch the Pirate. They were down on the playground inside the church. One church said they built their little kids ministry thing based on Disney World. I said, wow, what a shame. And they catch more hell in that church, and they have and they wonder why the young people, as soon as they can leave the church, leave the parents, they never go to church anymore, because they've never been. We've got these young people so busy and strung out on this, that, and the other. They got a trip. They got a pizza night. They got a somebody came up with something the other night. They go into a tunnel or something. A what? Sit your behind down in the pews and listen to the preacher preach the word of God and learn about the Bible. Amen, somebody. Got everybody all over the place. This is our room here, this room. This is this small class. And everybody get into the sanctuary. And the pastor wondering why there's not enough people in the sanctuary. Bring the children in there and sit them with their parents. And take their phones from them. You say they would die. No, they won't die. Just have a basket. Add some more ushers and some more usherettes. So that those jokers who are determined to keep their little phone and they don't drop it in the basket, those usherettes can go in and swipe it and grab it. Take it from them. And tell them, listen to the preacher. So, beloved, from this passage, we have learned the following. Number one, celibacy is good because it enables people to give more of their time and energy to the Lord's work. Now, if you have the gift of celibacy, that means you're not interested in sex or being with somebody and all that at all, period, then go with it. Number two, marriage and sex within marriage are good as well, because it enables the husband and wife to avoid fornication and then be able to concentrate on the things of the Lord. Yes, inside of marriage, if you're in the ministry, you need to take care of the sex issue so that, talking about men, so that you can concentrate on the things of the Lord. Same thing for women as well. Number three, sex within marriage is good, recommended, and even required by God so that the spouses will not be tempted to seek sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage. Number four, it is not good or recommended for spouses to abstain from sex for any other reason except for prayer and fasting. Number five, if the husband and wife decide to abstain from sex in order to give themselves more rigorously to the Lord's work, they must do so only in agreement with each other for a short agreed upon period of time. Now, beloved, as we look at this passage, we can consider that one of the reasons why God allows husbands and wives to abstain from sex in order to commit to prayer and fasting is because even though sex inside of marriage is a good thing, is a beautiful thing, these sexual relations can be considered, and in some places in Scripture, considered an unclean act, an unclean situation. Even though some would say there is a spiritual aspect to it, and there is. Through sex, a spiritual being is born into the world. You have nothing to do with that. That's God's business. But through sex, sex is very spiritual, because another soul with a body is born into the world through sex. Charlie Shedd, a great author back in the 60s and 70s, wrote a book titled The Stork Is Dead. And he led the way in dealing with all of this foolishness of lying to children as to where babies come from. And he told the truth. And it shook up the Christian world. And he wrote a chapter in one of his books regarding marriage. How that after sex you have to clean up. The cleanup process. He dealt even with that. To look at you. Some of you can't believe I'm talking about this. This man was back in the 60s when he wrote this. One of the most prolific Christian writers of all time, Charlie Shedd, shook up the world when he was here. And so, ladies and gentlemen, it is an action that takes place between two sinful human beings. In the book of Leviticus, God gave the children of Israel extensive instructions regarding the need for cleanliness following sexual relations. For example, Leviticus chapter 15, verses 17 through 19 states, if any man's seed, that is his sperm, of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until the evening. So I'm trying to bring out to you that this is why I said in the first message, some of us need to have sex first and then pray. Because God is not interested in you rolling out of the sexual bed with your married partner, your spouse, and not clean up first and shower. And then come before the church body and minister. You need to clean yourself up before you come before the presence of the Lord. And every garment and every skin, the verse says, whereon is the seed of copulation or the man's sperm, shall be washed with water. and be unclean until the evening. The woman also with whom man shall lie, that is, have sex with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. Now, Dr. R.C. Sproul said this. You say, well, sex is wonderful and beautiful. Yes, sex is wonderful and beautiful and all that. I'm with you. But there is an unclean element involved. You know that is true. And you need to deal with that and get your heart right. If you may have uttered something you should not have uttered, and may God deliver us from these folk who be saying crazy things while they're having sex, like, oh, this is a blessing. No. That's good. That I don't know what that's doing for you, but that's gonna kill the fire in somebody. Oh, dear. Oh, honey, darling, this is a blessing. Oh. No. Don't be bringing God into all that right there. We know it's a blessing. But all that spiritual talk and stuff like that is going to kill it for somebody in the relationship. Unless both parties were virgins when they got married. It's a very pure situation. It won't hurt there. But for most Gentiles, that's not going to work for you. But be that as it may, Dr. R.C. Sproul said this passage deals with the uncleanness caused by discharges from the sexual organs. There's some uncleanness involved, you know it is. Don't get mad with me. Look at some of you. Well, I thought it was so wonderful. It's a wonderful blessing. Well, yes, it is. The bed is undefiled. Yes, it is. But there's an unclean element here that you got to deal with. Charlie Shedd wrote a whole chapter on it in his book on sex. He's a Christian. So you got to clean up afterwards. It's wonderful. Have a wonderful time. But you got to clean up afterwards before you come back before the Lord. Amen, somebody. That's just showing God respect. Amen, somebody. Don't you get mad with me. I'm trying to help you. I'm being real with you. Yeah. You're saying, preacher, I got to cover up my children's ears. Why? They know more than you. They already dialing up on the little device they got in front of you. They typed in something just that quick. That perfectly natural processes like sexual intercourse or menstruation should make someone unclean, that is, unfit to worship, is surprising, Dr. Sproul said. Yes, to many. But all these cases involve the loss of bodily fluids, semen, sperm, blood, and any loss of a life fluid suggested death and was incompatible with the presence of God, who is perfect life and holiness. Amen, somebody. These old covenant arrangements that seem so strange to us were also early object lessons, a guardian pointing forward to the full redemption accomplished in Jesus Christ. End of quote. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Leviticus passage goes on to detail that anything that the man or woman touches, sits on, or lies on is unclean and must be washed. God help some folk who sleep on dirty sheets. God wants you to wash your sheets, folks. I'm just saying. Also, any other person who touches the man or woman who has had sex is unclean and must bathe and wash their clothes. God was serious about this, and I believe he's serious about it now. You know, listen to me very carefully. Ever since I got saved, I have never prayed before God with my shirt off. Now, where did that come from? No one ever told me that I couldn't do that. I don't even think God would mind, because he already knows what I look like. But I've been saved now for almost 40 years, I think, and I have never prayed to God with my shirt off. I feel naked, if you will. I feel uncomfortable. I feel like I'm disrespecting him. You are, if you're saved, you have stuff like that. You just don't do before the Lord. You don't have your prayer meeting in the morning lying there naked with your spouse after y'all just had sex together. You know you don't do that. That's not natural. You might whisper, "Lord, forgive me of something I said or something evil thought you had, a lustful thought you had, or whatever, towards somebody else, not your spouse." And whispering that little breath prayer is a good thing to do if you've been tempted to do something like that and you failed. But that's not the place to be having your devotions. I know some people, they don't think anything's wrong with it, but I think that's just disrespectful to God. But you do what you want to do. Until these requirements were met, the couple could not enter the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. Now, we don't have these kind of rules to live by today, but out of respect for God, you need to take a shower before you go to the house of God, particularly if you know you have been involved sexually with your mate. And may I say to you, you need to take a shower before you go to your job, knowing that you just had sex. Or before you go to the barber shop, or before you go to the beauty shop. Any place that people can smell you. Because people will know. You will not know because you don't smell yourself. But other people will know. Mighty quiet in here. Amen, walls. Amen, lights. Take a shower. Bathe. Be clean before the Lord. And that's where I believe going to church with the best that you had was started. People would wanted to be clean before the Lord and have on clean clothes, a nice clothes before the Lord, and not just put on the same old stuff you've been wearing all week. Now, if that's all you got, then wear what you got. Verse 31 says, "Thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle," that is, among them, end of quote. John Walvoord notes that while the normal sexual process between husband and wife made them ceremonially unclean, it did not make them sinful. No guilt was involved and no sacrifice was required. End of quote. This is why the Bible says in Hebrews that the marriage bed is undefiled, but God will judge adulterers and adulteresses. While some have noted that some of the Old Testament purity laws were rescinded in the New Testament era, Lewis William Countryman writes in his book on sexual ethics in the New Testament and the implications for today. The New Testament writers still consider sex to be an area subject to ethical demands. The early Christians did not cease to be conscious of a distinction between clean and unclean. And we're bouncing from the verse that talks about how that those couples who want to take a break from sex so that they can be devoted to the Lord, the question is, why would they take a break from sex to be more devoted to the Lord in prayer and fasting? because there is an unclean element involved with sex. It's good, it's wonderful, it's a blessing, it's pleasurable, but in God's sight, according to the Word of God, there is an unclean element about it, even though the marriage bed is undefiled. The power of clean and unclean remain as a powerful social reality, and New Testament writers applied that power freely. And end of quote. And by the way, that's why some of you all feel a little bit squeamish right now with me preaching on this, because you think this is not appropriate for a church setting. You think that it is unclean. Most of you think that sex is unclean yourself. In fact, you got people running around talking about, let's do the nasty. They're talking about having sex. They see it as nasty. They see it as filthy. And this is why when people watch porn, they don't do it out in the open. They got their head covered. They got a hood on their head and covered the screen and the face. Everything's covered. Looking at the pornography. They're hiding. They don't want anybody to see it. So when Paul allows for husbands and wives to abstain from sex in order to fast, pray, and give themselves to God's service, it can be thought of as a temporary attainment of that higher state, if you will, of cleanliness and holiness that all believers will reach in heaven by the grace of God, because there won't be any sex going on in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, in the resurrection, people neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. On earth, sex is necessary for reproduction and for a husband and wife to enjoy in order to avoid fornication or adultery. But apparently, sex will not be needed in heaven, as in Christ there is neither male nor female. A husband and wife can freely engage in sex without guilt or shame and then go and serve the Lord once they clean themselves up, if you will, via a shower, and then pray and ask God to forgive them of any unrighteousness or evil thoughts and so forth, so that they can be fit for God's use. And this is something that you just have to compartmentalize and do it. And it's not about a feeling. You just have to do it and move on. But they can think of temporarily abstaining from sex in order to give themselves to ministry as a form of practice for the soon coming day when we will spend all of eternity serving the Lord in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen, somebody. Now, beloved, before we leave, if you are with us tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner just as I am and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of our sins and go to the grave, and our soul goes to hell if we have never trusted Christ as Savior. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Also, the Bible says in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that is bad news, but I have some good news for you. found in John 3:16, uttered by none other than Jesus Christ himself. For he said, "For God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and he will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if you shall confess with thy mouth, your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God have raised Jesus from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's very straightforward and that's very simple. If you want to be saved from sin, if you want to be saved from a miserable, purposeless life, if you want to be saved from the punishment of sin, which is eternal hell, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shalt be saved. Follow me in prayer, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart, and ask God to save your soul through his Son, Jesus Christ, today, and he'll do it. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done wrong in my life. I have broken your commandments. I have sinned against you. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to change and to follow you for the rest of my life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the word of God, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Dear friends, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you. Real good is my prayer. Let's all stand for our closing prayer. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, we know that your holy word oftentimes makes folk uncomfortable because it is so true and so real, but that's okay. Help everybody to grow from it. People who are saved, save those who are lost, and revive us all again as Christians. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake, amen. Dear friend, God bless you. Until next time.